I must begin this morning by extending my deep appreciation for the opportunity to come here and to speak to you, to proclaim the written, revealed, confirmed Word of God. It is amazing, it is marvelous, and it is wonderful that God decided, even though we sinned against Him, to reveal His mind unto us, to tell us truths by which we can be saved. Not only us, but all generations of men who have proclaimed and believed and put their faith and trust in Jehovah, the Creator and the Sustainer of all life. And even though I am 37 years old, I have not seen as much of God's created world as you have, some of you. But there's one thing that always amazes me, and that is, it's beautiful to me to see the people of God on a Saturday morning who are concerned about their salvation and who are concerned about their souls. We have gathered together this morning to consider God and His revealed Word. And for your coming this morning, I am thankful. And I am in your debt. Because what this means to me is that you have made me better. You encourage me. And I'm definitely thankful for all of the care and concern and encouragement that I have received thus far. But even what I shall also in the future receive from you until I go home. And so I'm looking forward to becoming acquainted with you. I'm looking forward to meeting you and getting to know you better and you knowing me. And I believe that this time that we will spend together, these couple of days, that we will all have benefited. That is my hope, that is my goal, and that is my aim. Of course, I have been put up in the home of Brother Douglas Carroll, I believe he is, and he has been a very gracious host thus far. I really don't think that you could have put me in a better place with a better individual, because he and I are a lot alike. He likes cows, and so do I. He likes animals, and so do I. And I like the fish, and he has a pond or a lake at his house, and I may drift down there one of these days and do a little fishing. But right now, I have come so that we can discuss the words of God, and we better be about that business. Have you ever studied with someone about, for example, how to worship? Or, for that matter, how not to worship? And all of a sudden, that person says to you that if God didn't want us to sing, and if He didn't want us to play an instrument, then why didn't He just somewhere over here just put that verse in the Bible so that we would know without a doubt that when we come together to worship God, to sing, that we are not to play an instrument when we do that? And of course, this is a common question. Why didn't God just reveal what He revealed? Why did God write the Bible the way that He did? Have you ever studied with somebody maybe about how the first century church worshiped? And you heard them say that if God really meant for us to come together on Sunday and to do certain things to worship Him, then why didn't He just put a verse in the Bible somewhere over here or there that says that when you come together every Sunday and you are to do these five things? Now my question isn't that asking, why did God write the Bible the way that He did? And wouldn't God know all of the questions that would come about or that people would wonder about? And so what people say is if God would know and have the knowledge of being able to answer all of the questions that people would wonder about and the things that people would think about, then why did God not take the Bible and reveal to us the answer to all of those questions that people might think about or wonder about? Well, honestly, and I'll be honest with you this morning, I've studied a hard question before, as I'm sure you have, and Jacob has. And I have wished myself that God would have said a little more about that than He did. But you know what? He didn't. He just simply said what He said. And why didn't He reveal His Word to us in a way that we would like to hear it so that it could be simpler, plainer, and easier? Why did He reveal His Word to us in the manner in which He revealed it? Now, I said all of that for a reason. And the reason is because these are all Bible questions. And ladies and gentlemen, when we have a Bible question, the question that we are asking about the Bible must be answered with or by the Word of God. Amen. We must not try to look into our own hearts and our own minds and take upon these kinds of questions that we might think about or wonder about. What we need to do is we need to seek God's Word and look for His help to answer these questions, because the answer to the question is in this book. And so I want to begin this morning helping us to answer all of these questions. I want to begin, if you will, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we are going to be able to look then, beginning in verse 10. In Matthew 13 and verse 10, this is what the Bible says, "And the disciples came and said to Him," now notice it now, "Why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Okay, first of all, Jesus' own disciples are coming to Him, and guess what they're doing? They say unto their Lord, they say, "Why do you teach the way you teach? Why don't you teach in some other way so that everyone will be better able to understand exactly what you are trying to say?" And Jesus gives the answer to that particular question that was asked by His own disciples in verse 10. But beginning in verse 11 of the opening, it says, "And He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables." Listen to this. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not understand." And of course, Jesus just simply says that I'm speaking in parables because they do what I intend for them to do. And everyone that ought to understand, well, guess what? They will understand. And people that don't want to understand what I have said and what I have done, well, they won't understand. Now, anyone that wants to know what God has said, anybody who is interested in what God has said and what God has revealed, why, they will be able to know all about it. And they will be able to know it, and they'll be able to see the truth. And as a result of doing that, they'll understand it better and better and better as time goes by. And isn't that the way it's supposed to work? The more we study, the more we know. And normally what I tell people is we develop wisdom through the Word of God. And wisdom is nothing but it is the ability to be able to see the end of a thing from the beginning. That is the reason why I tell people that it is important that we leave this life of sin behind and we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's wise. You know, that's the reason why I don't take a hammer and hit my thumb like I do a nail, because I'm able to see the end result right from the beginning, and that's wisdom. And you can't apply something that you don't have. And so what we need is wisdom that will help us to understand the Word of God better and better and better. And anyone who doesn't want to know the truth, why, they just simply won't be able to see it. You know, Jesus went on to explain that the problem wasn't that he shouldn't have been teaching what he was teaching or the way that he was teaching. That wasn't the problem. He said the problem is right here in the same opening in verse 14, beginning. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So Jesus said the problem is that they have eyes and that they have ears that have closed, and they have hearts that have really and truly been hardened. In other words, Jesus is saying that they don't want to hear me, that they don't want to see the truth, that they do not want to know, and that they do not want to understand what I'm saying and what I'm teaching. And really, sometimes, if we can just be honest, even this morning, the reason why we wonder about certain things, the reason why we say certain things that we do, is not always simply because we do not understand. Sometimes it is that we do not want to understand. Now that's just being honest. Because when the truth is revealed, it separates us. It divides us up into two different groups of people. It causes us to make decisions that are based not upon our standards and what we want, but it causes us to make decisions based upon what God has said, and sometimes that goes against the grain. And I tell you, that's difficult. And it's not always easy. But we must not allow our clear and good judgment to be blinded by these questions that we're asking in lieu of what God has said already. And so, Jesus is saying that his teaching separates the people that he wants it to separate. And Jesus is saying that my teaching and the things that I say, it accomplishes what I want it to accomplish. It accomplishes what I intend for it to accomplish. You know, while I'm thinking about it, there's a similar incident that is over here in John chapter 10 that I really think is really similar to exactly what we're talking about and the passages that we've been looking at in Matthew 10, Matthew 13. But in John chapter 10, of course, this is when Jesus is talking about who he wants. In verse 1, he talks about who he wants, and he says this. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now notice this. He goes on and says in verse 2, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so Jesus uses this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. So how do we know that? Well, if we keep reading, verse 6 tells us that Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So here it is again. And here is my question before you this morning. Why is it that they did not understand? Was the problem with Jesus? Was the problem with Jesus and his teaching? Well, if you look down at verse 24, I think verse 24 begins to reveal unto us the problem. Then the Jews surrounded him, and they said to him, now listen to this, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And so here it is again. If God meant for you to be the Messiah, then why isn't He making that plainer? Why isn't He making that clearer? Why don't you just say it plainly, Jesus, and then we'll be able to believe it and we'll be able to act on it? In other words, all they're simply saying is why don't you teach what we want you to teach, and why don't you teach the way that we want you to do it? And of course, if you're ahead of me, what we've got to do is we've got to accept the Lord on His terms, don't we? Amen. That's what happened in Matthew 7:21, when the Bible says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who art in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And then they said unto him, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus ultimately said, yes, you did all of that, but you did it by your own will and not by my will. So here again we see that these people just simply will not accept the Lord on His terms. And of course, before we leave John 10, I want you to notice that Jesus does answer this question that arose. Because in verse 25, if you'll notice in that same text that after verse 24, He said unto them, I told you, and you did not believe, but the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So Jesus is really saying, He said, you want to know if I'm the Christ? Well, you've had every opportunity to know that I'm the Christ. You've had every reason to know that and to believe that, because what you are seeing, you're seeing the lame walking. You're seeing the blind that are seeing, and the dead are being raised up. And you've heard me speak words that could have only come from my Father who is in heaven. I don't think it really gets any plainer than that. And Jesus basically said that you still don't know because you just simply don't want to know. And He says, because you're not my sheep, and you do not want to hear my voice, and if you're not my sheep and you do not want to hear my voice, then as a result of not being my sheep and not hearing my voice, you will not follow me. Earlier we learned that they won't follow a stranger. Jesus' sheep won't follow a stranger. They will only follow His voice, and they will only follow Him. Now that separates us, doesn't it? Look at verse 39. Same opening. Therefore they sought again to seize Him, but He escaped out of their hand. And they went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there He stayed. Many came to Him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in Him there. So you see, some people believed and some people didn't. And you see, Jesus' teaching did what He wanted it to do. He wanted it to separate those who wanted to follow Him versus those who did not want to follow Him. And that's what the teaching of the Lord will do. Of course, another point that I think that we need to mention is that when Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to the apostles, And they began to preach the inspired Word of God, and some understood what they were saying, and they believed the message, but at the same time, some people did not understand, and some people did not believe. Well, I think that's exactly what Paul is saying over here in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. If you look beginning in verse 18, I think that that's exactly what he's saying. He said in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, I've heard that somewhere before. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Roman brethren there. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, from the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I think that again, we find him at the church of Corinth who are telling these brethren who are at Corinth, he said in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness," but notice that it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Sounds like to me it's those whose hearts have become hardened, their ears are dull, and their eyes do not see, and so they do not understand as a result. And the reason why they do not understand is simply because they do not want to understand. But then he says, "To us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so that's what he said about that. So it's the same message. But even though it's the same message, why is it to some foolishness and to others the power of God toward salvation? Well, some folks want to hear it, some folks want to believe it, and some folks don't. So if we look down a little further at verse 21, notice this. If you look down at verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Well, here some were hearing the message, and they were saying, "Why, who in their right mind would believe that? Why, that's just foolishness." I mean, you want me to believe that? You want me to listen to that? That's foolishness, and we don't follow foolishness. And the reason why they deemed it, I believe, as foolishness, because in their minds, they were saying that why if Jesus is really the Messiah, if He's really the Christ, why no man would allow himself to be treated that way. And you expect me to believe that this man really did all the things that he said? And as a result, they rejected that message, didn't they? But there were other people who heard it, and they understood it, and they believed it, and as a result, they acted upon it. You see, the same thing happens today, ladies and gentlemen. When the message of Jesus Christ is presented, some people will obey and some people will not obey. Some would ask here, "So preacher, are you saying that the Bible was written in such a way so that some people would understand it and some people don't? So that some people believe it and some people are not going to believe it?" I'll just go ahead and give you the punch to the whole lesson. That's exactly what I'm saying. The Bible is written in such a way that those who want to understand it will, and those who don't want to understand it won't. That's the way that it's written. Jesus said, "I'm saying exactly what I'm saying because it does exactly what I intend for it to do. It separates those that want to hear versus those that don't want to hear. It separates those that want to understand from those that do want to understand." I tell you what, that really reminds me of when I was in school. I was a class clown. Imagine that. Some of the parents would send their children to school to get an education, and my parents sent me to school to get that same education. But I thought that it was my duty, that my purpose of going to school was to see if I could disrupt the class by maybe making everybody laugh and causing these other people who were coming and trying to learn what they were supposed to be learning. But here I am doing just the opposite of that. Do you see how the groups are divided? Some of the people in my class, they would get all A's and B's, while I would get C's and D's. Do you see the difference? And I'm sure that when they got home and with their report cards, their parents were proud of them, and they would give them things, and the only thing I ever got was a tree limb. And you brought home a D to Mama, she would put a tree on you. She didn't tolerate those low grades, and so you had to get those up. And isn't it good that we have the mind of God that has been revealed, it has been written, it has been confirmed by the holy apostles and prophets so that we can follow the will of God? If I were to ask by show of hands, and nobody raised your hand up, but if I were to ask who wants to go to heaven, why, every hand would go up. But then I might ask who wants to die. Every hand would go down. Well, the reality is that someday we will cease to be in this life. So what does this mean for us? We're going to have to look at God's revealed written word and follow the teaching of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's look a little further. And the reason why I think that we need to look a little further is simply because somebody might be thinking or saying, why, what you just said, preacher, that sounds just like predestination. Well, it does a little, doesn't it? And there is a biblical doctrine of predestination, and then there also there is a false theological doctrine about predestination, and that's called Calvinism. You remember the tulip? Calvin believed that you and I, we've all been totally depraved. And if you've been totally depraved, that means that you can believe no good thing, that you can act on no good thought, that you really don't have any control whatsoever over what you do. You're totally alienated from God, and all men are born into this state. And so he believed that at some point or another in your life, that if you had been unconditionally elected, that you will receive someday God's unlimited atonement. And they decided that God, before the beginning of time, predestined those who would be saved and those who would be lost. And there's nothing that you can do about that. That's what he said. Nothing at all that you'll be able to do about that. You're going to receive God's atonement. And really all that matters is what list you're on. If you're on the saved list, well, at some point in your life, God is going to send you His irresistible grace. And as a result of God sending you His irresistible grace, why, you're going to be saved. And if that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, then Jesus did not die for all men. They were totally depraved, unconditionally elected, and it didn't matter what they had done. Jesus, if He didn't die for all men, His atonement is limited. But if you happen to be on the list of folks that are going to be atoned for, then He said at some point in your life, you're going to receive God's irresistible grace. And if God is the one who is doing all of that, then you'll be preserved for all time. You see, that's the preservation of all the saints, isn't it? Now, I don't believe a word of that. And not only do I not believe a word of that, I believe that Calvin got it wrong on all 5 points. I believe he got it wrong. And so if what Calvin believes and what he teaches and if what he says is wrong, why is what he says wrong? Well, because that totally, Jacob ignores man's free moral right to choose. There is a thing that is called free will. And of course, Calvin believes that we have no power to make any choices. But we do, don't we? You chose to come here and hear me. Now, I'm amazed by that. I'm thankful for that. But that was your choice that was made by you, and here you are. So we have power to choose what we will accept, what we will not accept, what we will believe, what we will not believe, what we will do, what we will not do. That is a choice that we make, not based on our standards if we want to be right before Jehovah, but those are choices that we make based upon what God has said and revealed to us in the Bible. And so really and truly, the questions that might arise and come up are easily answered by us listening and understanding what God has said already. And by us accepting Him and what He has said on His terms and not on our terms, like some of them did in the days of Jesus. Well, now that we've looked at the false theological statements that have been made by Calvin, let's look at really what predestination is in the Bible. If you look with me in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the Bible explains to us what predestination is, truthfully. In verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So this is saying that God predestined. It's saying that He foreknew. That is, He pre-decided something about the people who are called. That's what these verses are saying. And He decided something about those who will be going to heaven. Now the question is what did He predestine? That's the question. Did He predestine those on a saved list or those on a lost list? Well, no. Let's look at it again. Verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now let's add verse 30 to that. "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Now here's what God decided before the world began. God Himself foreknew that He was going to save some men. Now He wants all men to be saved because that's what 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says. But He knew that a lot of men would choose not to do that. But God predestined that those who would be saved were going to conform to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it would be those who would be willing to be just like Jesus. Now that's how predestination works in the Bible. I was asked at a funeral last Saturday evening, my aunt's funeral was taking place at just about this time. And one of the relatives that I had not seen in a long, long time was in a conversation with my mother out in the foyer. And one of the things that he wanted to know was, does God know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? I mean, how would you answer that question? What would you say to that young man who would ask such a question? Well, God is the all-knowing. And what I said was that He has predestined us so so that we could conform to the image of His Son, so that we can become like Jesus. He has given us His Word so that we can follow. We have been predestined in the sense that we have been called by God. The ones that will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are the ones that He has predestined. And in that sense, well, maybe we could say, for instance, that what God decided is that no one would go to heaven unless they became like His Son Jesus. And these would be the kind of people that God would save. And so we read in verse 30, those whom He predestined, He also did what? He called them, didn't He? Well, how did He call these kinds of people? Well, I'll tell you. If you look in 2 Thessalonians real quick. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, I want you to look in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, or verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which He called, there it is, you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So what God did before the world began is decide that He was going to do what He could to save as many men as He could. And justice wouldn't allow Him just to save all men. Now, if God just simply decided that He's going to save all men regardless as to what they did, then He couldn't be just. But He did predestine that those who would follow His voice, those who would be conformed to the image of His Son, those who would trust Him and heed the call of the gospel, these would be the people that God would save. And so He sent His Son to pay the price for our sins. And He preached that these glad tidings through the gospel we're going to have to obey. And He revealed a book and a revelation that would call those people out and separate them from those that didn't want to hear and those that didn't want to trust Him and those that didn't want to follow Him. And so, those that He called, He justified, and those that He justified, I think Romans chapter 30 says that He also glorified. So we've been called because He has justified us. And because we've been called and we've answered that call, we have become just, we have been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, God also glorifies us. Now, if that's so, what are the consequences? And what I'm saying this morning is that if God wrote a book for this purpose, if the Bible was written so that it would call out a certain kind of people, what are the consequences and what does that mean for us? Well, God and Jesus called a certain kind of people with a certain kind of heart. And of course, if you remember in Luke 8, as the sower went about sowing some seed, some fell on the wayside, didn't it? Some fell in the thorns. Some fell on the rocky ground. And then some fell on the good ground. And of course, if we studied that a little bit, we've learned first and foremost that the seed that was sown by the sower was all good. There's nothing wrong with the Word. The problem with the Word is that it has a problem penetrating certain types or kinds of ground. We don't try to go out and plant our seed in ground that's not good. Doug told me that he had a garden. He grew some things. But I bet he just didn't go out and say, well, you know what, this is a fine place for a garden. And so he went and bought some seed, and he just threw it out on the ground and waited to yield a harvest. No, he didn't do that. I've never even seen his garden, and yet I don't believe that that's what he did. What I believe that Doug would do in growing a garden is that he would prepare that ground as best he knew how by plowing it up and removing all of the unwanted items from his way. Anything that would not allow the seed to germinate and to penetrate and to grow. You see, it depends upon your heart, and it depends upon my heart as to how we will receive the revealed written Word of God. And if we do not have hearts, ladies and gentlemen, that are good and honest, Word won't ever do us any good. Because we do not and will not understand what God has revealed and what He has said to us. And as a result of that, we will not be a people that God will save. I want you to look in Matthew very quickly as we close this lesson. But in Matthew chapter 5, here is Jesus, the Son of God, in this mountain message in verse 3 of chapter 5. He says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, who's going to listen to God's message? Who's going to hear what God has to say? Who's going to understand except those that realize that they're lacking something and those who realize that they are poor in spirit? Those are the ones. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul said what he said to the church at Corinth when we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26, this is what he said. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, when he said not many noble and not many mighty are called, why not? Well, I'll tell you why. They don't need anything. They've got everything that they need. They're self-sufficient. Those that are humble and poor in spirit, these are the kinds of people that will listen to God, and these are the kinds of people that will do what He says. Those that are noble, they're self-sufficient, and they do not need anything from God. Kind of reminds me of the church at Laodicea in Revelation. Who ultimately, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You're miserable, poor, wretched, and blind. And you don't think that you need anything at all, but you do." Do we not think that way sometimes ourselves? And I'll tell you what we need. We need to come to God, accept Him on His terms, trust Him all the way without wavering or doubting what He has said. And believe with all of our heart that God is the Creator and the Sustainer of all life and that He loves us. And He loved us so that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, so that we through obedient faith in Him could be free from sin. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus died. Tonight, when you come back, we're going to talk about the most unusual death of Jesus. Because there are some people out there who, when they look at the death of Jesus, they say, well, weren't there people who died before Jesus and after Jesus, the way that Jesus died? And my answer to that question is yes. So what makes His death different than the other men? Well, what makes us have to put some emphasis on the death of Jesus when there were other men who died just like He did? So if you come back tonight, I'll explain what I mean by that. But before we leave, right now you have the opportunity to come to Jesus, accept His invitation if you've not done that. You can put Him on in baptism, confessing that He is Lord in Christ, repenting of your sins. You can become a child of the King this morning. And it may be that you're here this morning, but yet you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're not as faithful as you know that you ought to be. You need to come back. You need to repent. Now's the time to do that, while we again have the opportunity. We pray that you'll come and make your life right with Jehovah. Would you do that this morning? While together we stand and while we sing, we want you to come right now.